I want to talk this morning, and I want to use this text this morning there in verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some yet count slackness. And that's what they asked there, the scoffers, men walking after their own lust. They said in verse 4, where's the promise of His coming? Where's the promise of His coming? Everything since our fathers fell asleep, all things are going on just like they was. Well, it says they're willingly ignorant of these things. They're willingly ignorant of what God did in the Old Testament. Willingly ignorant of God's creation. Willingly ignorant of God's judgment upon people and upon whole civilizations. And so that's why the apostle said here, but now in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That same earth that was destroyed by flood and killed all every member of the human race except Noah and his family, the same earth is now kept in store by the Word. The same Word that destroyed it, the same Word now is holding it, keeping it. Keeping it. And just because you don't see God working, because you don't see what He's saying, because you don't see God's schedule, you don't see God's judgment, and you don't see and don't believe. That's why He says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And He's just showing us how that time, a day goes by. Me and you live here for 70, 80 years, and we're gone. If 1,000 years is as a day, that means we just here for about an hour. 15, 20 minutes at the best. As far as God's concerned. I mean, it's a blink of an eye. But the Lord is not slack. Now, men count promises slack. He said he promised, but He ain't kept His promise yet. The Lord is not slack. I've had people make promises to me and they didn't keep them, and I say, I'll never mention it to them again. Just won't mention it again. Either they will or they won't. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. But now watch this. But is long-suffering to usward. Who is usward? His people. His elect. Those that were given to Christ in a covenant of grace. Those that the Father loved from all eternity. Those who were promised to the Lord Jesus Christ, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. The world's going to perish. Everybody else is going to perish. But not us. He's not willing that we should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. Come to repentance. Now, what I want to talk about today is biblical repentance. What is repentance? What does the Bible say about repentance? Now, all know this, that all of God's people will come toward repentance. They'll come to repentance. They'll come to repentance. And He's long-suffering toward us, all of God's elect. And every one of them's going to come to Christ. And they'll come by repentance and faith. Paul says, but you know how that I kept nothing back from you. I went from house to house, teaching you all things that are profitable, repentance to Jew and Gentile, bond and Greek, to every house, did all alike. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, now our Lord Jesus gave us four ultimatums. And they're to be heeded, not debated, not argued about. And let me give them to you. He said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And the new birth is something you can't do. God's got to do that for you. And He said, except your righteousness. This is an ultimatum. Except your righteousness. Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You can't enter the kingdom of God. Got to have it better than what they had. And then thirdly, He said, except you be converted and become as a little child.
Amen.
Humbled, contrite, brought down, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then one day, some folks saw a tower fall down and kill a whole bunch of people. And our Lord said, you think they were worse sinners than everybody else, except you repent. You repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now let me tell you something about all four of these things. The new birth, righteousness, conversion, and repentance. All four of these things happen at the same time. All of them have to do with the same experience. You can't have the new birth without it. And when you have the new birth, repentance comes, faith comes, righteousness comes, conversion comes.
Amen.
They're all the same. They all come with the same experience. They're not separate things that happen at separate times and at different intervals. When a man's born again, that's when he starts crying out in repentance. When he's born again, that's when he believes. When he's born again, he gets the righteousness of Christ there, then, immediately. He's converted. He turns to God with all of his heart immediately. All these things happen at the same time. They're not separate things that happen at different times. And repentance and faith are like the same piece of paper. You can't have one side without the other side. Can you? You can't turn to God unless you turn from your idols, and you can't turn from your idols until you turn to God. And where the new birth is, righteousness is, conversion is, repentance is, and faith is. All when one of them is present, all of them are present. Now, ain't that right? You know, in David, in Psalm 51, he's a perfect example of all these things happening to a man at the same time. He said, oh Lord, show thy loving kindness and mercy towards me. For it's against you and you only that I've sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Wash me and I shall be whiter than smoke. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Turn me and I shall be turned. And I cry out unto you. You desire truth in the inward parts. And he understood that's that contrition, that humbleness, that turning to, that crying out. And Paul in Romans 7, here's another example of that man. He said, oh, I had a righteousness. And then all of a sudden the law came and I found out I was a sinner. I found out that when I would do good, evil was present with me. What I wouldn't do, I knew. So, oh, wretched man. With my mind, I serve the law of God. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall save me from this body? There's a man crying out. There's a man because of that birth. There's a man because of that righteousness. He needs these things. Sorrow over sin. Humbleness, contrition. Crying out for the righteousness of another.
Amen.
Now, let me give you a few points here. True repentance. True repentance. Like the new birth. Like the new birth, it deals with the inward man, not the outward man. Repentance is of the heart. It's not of the hand. Not of the outward man. Yeah, let me show you over here in Matthew 23. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew 23, verse 25. You see, the repentance, like the new birth, it begins in the inward man, not the outward. Look what our Lord said here, verse 25, to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. They was worried about the outward, wasn't concerned about the inward. And you see, repentance is a thing of the heart more than it is of the hand. Repentance has more to do with the motive, why you do what you do, than the manner in which you do things. Now these fellows made everything clean on the outside, wanted everybody to see what they'd done, but they didn't care a thing in the world about what was going on in here. They would wash the outside of the cup, but they didn't care a thing in the world about how dirty it was on the inside. They've done things with the hand. And true repentance has more to do with the attitude, than it does the action that a person does. That's why God says, my son, give me your heart. Huh? Give me your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our Lord said, you know what a man eats? That don't defile him. But what comes from within out of his heart, that's what defiles him. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, pride, blasphemy. And they said, explain this to us. And he says, don't you know that what goes in your mouth comes out in the draft? So that can't defile you. But boy, when you open your mouth and you start spewing out your own pride and your own blasphemy of your own righteousness and your own works and your own doing, that's what's in your heart. That's the awful thing. And so you see, true repentance begins in the inward man. In the inward man. Now listen to me. A man's relationship with God can't always be known, cannot always be known by the action of what he does with his hand. But it would always be known if you could see his heart. You know, David, and we looked at that the other day, David got his sword, he was going to go over and kill Nabal. I'm going to kill that fool, I'm going to kill him. He embarrassed my men. I protected him, protected his sheep, protected all his property, and he treated us like a bunch of fools. I got his sword, and David was on his way to kill him. I mean, kill him. Abigail went out and said, oh, don't do that. He ain't worth it. They'll charge you with shedding blood. Now, with his hand, he's going to kill that man. But if you look in his heart, it'd be a different story. You look at him with his hand and say, that man can't go. They're going to kill a man? But his heart. You couldn't have ever believed that here's a man who knew God in his heart by watching what he's going to do outwardly. Huh? And all, beloved, a man's relationship with God isn't always seen in his actions. Always seen in his actions, you know. That's Elijah. Here's another example. Elijah stood on Mount Carmel. Faced 850 false prophets. But by himself. And all of a sudden he prayed a 63-word prayer when he got done and fire fell from heaven. Consumed all the sacrifices. And then Jezebel said, I'm going to have that man's head. I'm going to have that man. And the next day you find him sitting under a juniper tree. Lord, I'm left alone by myself. Just let me die. I don't want to die. So you see, you couldn't abuse it. You see, a man's relationship with God hasn't always seen. Oh my, look at that far fall from heaven. If anybody knows, oh, what a powerful man. What a humble man. What a blessed man. Converted man. And then over here he is praying to die. See, you can't always tell a man's relationship with God by his actions. And brethren, ain't you glad that God always looks on the heart? Always looks on the heart, not on the outward. Huh? And a man's relationship with God is not always clear in his manners, in how he acts, in his manners and what he does. But his motives is always to the glory of God. Now, we just preached on this last week. When Simon Peter denied the Lord three times, that was his manner. But the Lord turned around and said, Simon Peter, do you love me? He denied him. But do you love me? Do you love me? You see, with his mouth he denied Christ, but with his heart he loved Christ. Huh? It's a mysterious thing, ain't it, this business of being a believer. Huh? But his heart didn't. His mouth denied Christ, but his heart didn't. And this is true with all God's scripture, people in the scriptures. You look at Abraham. If you'd have been standing there with Abraham, he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Next thing you know, he's over there saying, oh, this is my wife. This wife here is my sister. And he said, now, Sarah, you be sure to tell them that you're my sister. Because if they don't, they'll kill me and take you. You're such a good looking woman. If you'd have been standing there, how would you believe he had a relationship with God? See, that's what I'm talking about. You can't. You see, repentance has to do with in here. With the heart. With the heart. Like the new birth. Like the new birth. And Noah. My soul, if you've seen Noah in the condition he was in. But he was one who God loved. And Lot, sent down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, had to be drug out. Jacob, that deceiver, repentance, beloved, is an inward root. Job said the root of the matter is in me. Yeah. It's in me. And you find all these men coming back in repentance, coming back in sorrow, coming back in grief, coming back in petition. Now there's an outward form of repentance. It's brought about by a lot of different things. And when you look at it, it seems more impressive than the real thing. Huh? Oh, to that natural eye, it looks great. But it's more impressive than this inward work. You see, the natural eye can't see the heart. All it can see is the external. And it sees the external religion, it's often impressed. Look over, look with me in Luke 16. I want you to see this. I've quoted this so many times, but you need to look at it yourself. Luke 16 and verse 15. You know, the flesh is easy to impress by false spirituality. You see, that's why our Lord says, their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They make wide the hem of their garments. They want everybody to see how religious they are on the outside. But what about the inside? What about the heart? And that's why our Lord said to these Pharisees here in Luke 16:15, He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Oh my, I live right. I do right. I walk right. I talk right. I don't run around. I do all these wonderful things for God. I live for God, and I press. I live so good. You are those which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. May be impressive on the outside, but God's not looking on the outside. Huh? And oh, beloved, now flesh is easy to impress by false spirituality. And secondly, here's another kind of repentance, an outward form of repentance. There are outward forms of religion and conversion and repentance that are brought about by a lot of different things, like a fear of punishment. People are scared to death about being punished. And it'll produce an outward repentance and a form of religion. Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. He had religion, but beloved, we said, my punishment's greater than I can bear. And people would continue doing what they would do until they get caught and they're afraid of being punished. Simon Magus, pray for me, because he thought his heart wasn't right in the sight of God. People are afraid of punishment. And another thing that will produce repentance that's just a form, an outward form, is troubles, trials, sickness. Do you know Pharaoh repented 9 times? He repented 9 times. There was 10 plagues and he repented 9 of them. He said, you take this plague off of me and I'll change my mind and I'll let you go. 9 times he repented. 9 times he repented. And you know, David spared Saul when he was in the cave. Cut off his skirt and come back outside, and we got over on another mountain, hollered and waved at him. You know what Saul said? He said, David, my son David, oh my son David, I have done wicked, I have done evil, and I'm sorry I sought your life, but he said, I'll never, ever seek your life again. David said, I better get to the land of the Philistines because I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. Saul said, I'm not going to ever hurt you again. He said, you spared me, I'm going to spare you. But Saul, that lasted, you know how long that lasted? About 24 hours. That's about how long most folks' conversion lasts. That's why most people's repentance lasts. You know, that's why you have so many backsliders. Some old men and people, you know, want need to be renewed up with the Lord. That's why folks love to come down to the front and make long prayers. So they can put on a show and let everybody know that they're getting changed. That's why folks love to get up and give great testimonies, talk about how bad they were and how they changed. And that's why most churches have a turnover. It's just like a wave coming in at the ocean. The wave comes in, out it goes. The wave comes in, and that's where they'll just scoop them in by the bushel basket, and out they go, and another bunch goes out. And they'll have another bunch come in 6 months, and out it in, out it in. It's a false repentance. And oh, when a person gets in trouble and in trials and in sickness, oh, preacher, pray for me, I don't want to die. And then I tell you, there's an outward form of religion that brings, that's really impressive, emotional response to strong preaching and preachers. Oh my, they get all stirred up when the preacher's preaching and they just carry on all that hurry. He heard John the Baptist gladly, said, he's a holy man. Thought he was the finest preacher coming down the pipe. And you know what he done? Bring me his head in the charger. His stepdaughter wanted it. There it was. Here you want it? There it is! Sitting in a bunch, great big crowd of people and all the preachers and all the court around and all his wife around and everybody in the court around him and his throne. There he comes in this great big old bowl, great big old thing, and there's a head in it, bloody head, tall out of it. Bring that in there. Here's John's head. Oh, I thought he was one of the finest preachers ever was. Oh, my. Festus trembled at Paul's preaching and then called him a madman. Called him a madman. And then there's a temporary repentance that mourns the loss of a benefit, like Esau. Sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. And he sought repentance bitterly with tears, and wasn't no place found for it. No place found for it. Well, what in the world produces true repentance? You see, there's a worldly repentance. A worldly repentance that you just get caught in trouble and you get sorry over it. And your sorry lasts for a while. And your change of attitude lasts for a while. And your change of conduct will last for a while. And then you go right back to where you started. So what produces this lasting repentance, this godly sorrow, this repentance that's never to be repented? What produces it? I'll show you two things. Look in Romans chapter 2. Show you two things. Romans chapter 2. Two things will produce his repentance. Oh, God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'll ask you, have you come to repentance? Here's a man. Here's where God says that... where repentance come from. Verse 2. If we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And think thou this, O man, that thou that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's what it does. And I'll tell you something else that leads to repentance. Not only the goodness of God, not the judgment. Not the judgment. Tornado ain't going to cause anybody to be converted. Earthquake, they had earthquakes out in California and the place falls all to pieces. Nobody got up and went, turned to God and said, "Oh, God, save me, have mercy on me." And turned to God with all their hearts. No, they just said, "Let's get this back together. Let's get together to build these roads back. Let's get together to put our houses back." They wasn't interested in their hearts. They was interested in what they lost outwardly. That rich man in hell, he was in hell. You heard him repent? No, he didn't repent. You know what he said? Oh, just let somebody take a drop of water and put it on my parched tongue. He never said once, I'm sorry for the way I treated Lazarus. He never said once, I'm sorry for the way I acted toward God. He never said once, I'm sorry for the life I live. Huh? And I tell you something else that'll cause repentance. When you see the glory of God, the goodness and glory of God. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high lifted up, and His glory filled the temple. And when I saw them seraphims crying, holy, 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 I said, woe is me! I'm undone! And I'm a man of unclean lips. And not only me, but I found out everybody else is like me. Huh? The goodness of God and the glory of God. And look over in Acts chapter 5. The goodness and glory of God, and then repentance not only is produced by the goodness and glory of God, but it's a gift. It's a gift. Has to be given to you. If God don't give it to you, you know what you'll do? You'll join the church and tell everybody how sorry you are. That you're sorry for the life, you're sorry you've been, how bad you feel about the way you treat your wife and your kids, and you stole this money, or you done something else, you know. Yeah, I'm going to quit my drinking and all that, and you join the church. It won't last long. But oh, if you have true repentance, it's a gift. Look here in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance, to give it to Israel, and forgiveness of sins. Who gives it to you? He does. Look in Acts 11:18. If you have repentance, He gives it to you. And I understand my repentance is a gift of God. In Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance is the gift of God. He grants it. He gives it. Christ bought these gifts and gives them to the church. Now, the goodness of God, the glory of God, it's a gift of God. Now, how can I tell if I've repented? How if I can tell if God's given me repentance? How can I tell if I'm one of God's elect and been brought to repentance? And repentance means a change of mind. That's what it means. It's a change of mind. I mean, a change of mind, it's a change of mind. You're going this way and you change your mind and says, I'm going that way. It's like, you know, you ever got on the wrong road and go a long, 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 long way and says, boy, this don't look familiar to me. And you turn around and say, oh, this ain't right. And you turn completely around and go the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. You're going one way. And God grants you repentance, and it takes you, you're going this way, He takes your mind and turns it this way. And that's what happens in the new birth. That's what happens in conversion. God gives you this life, and you're facing that way, and then you turn to Him in repentance and faith. So why, how can I tell I've repented? Well, real repentance, God-given repentance, and conversion acknowledges God's sovereign right to do what He will with His own. If you've really truly repented, if God's given you repentance, you will acknowledge God's sovereign right to do what He will with His own. Won't you do that?
Absolutely.
You know, when Samuel went and said, God's going to kill Phinehas, your two sons. You know what Eli said? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good. So Job lost everything. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord took it away. He's God. It's His. He gave it to me. He can take it back. Huh? Our Lord stood and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Why? Because it seemed good in your sight. Ain't that right? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? And Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, after God turned him out like a beast, he came back and he says this, when my understanding returned to me, when I got my mind back, when my mind was changed from big walking around saying this great babbling that I've made, he says, when I got my mind back, when I got changed my mind, I found this out, that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no man can stay his hand and say unto him, what doeth this? Is that the way you feel in your heart? Huh? And real repentance and real conversion admits and owns the holiness of God. God is holy, thrice holy, infinitely holy, and turns and admits of your own sinfulness and corruption. He's high in the truth, and I'm down in the dust. I'm a worm and no man. I heard about you with the hearing and ear, now my eyes see you, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And you come to the place, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who in the world would be able to stand? Oh God, you're holy. And in light of his holiness, you just see how sinful and how corrupt you really are. That's what repentance is. Has that ever happened to you? When you saw God's holiness, do you see how sinful and corrupt you are? Are you still a pretty good person? You're doing the best you can. You ain't never repented if you think you're a good person. You ain't never come close to knowing who God is if you still feel good about yourself. If you're running around trying to build up your own self-esteem and telling everybody what a fine person you are and you're doing the best you can, I'm as good as anybody else, you ain't even got close to God. You wouldn't know who God is from a goat. And I don't mean to be ill and hateful, but that's the way it is. And oh, real repentance and conversion justifies God in his judgment against sin. Oh, where a man's got repentance and he's turned to God and his mind has been changed, he justifies God in his judgment against sin.
Amen.
David said, it's against thee and thee only that I've sinned and done this evil in your sight. So that when you judge, you're going to be clear. I have to own it. It's my sin. When you judge me, I got nothing to say except you're right. You're right. Let me ask you four questions. Stir yourself up a minute. Let me ask you four questions. Must God punish sin? Second question, is God just to punish sin? Would God be just to punish my sin? Fourth question. How then can God be just and justify me?
Oh boy.
That's when you get your mind changed. Oh, beloved, repentance. How can I know I've repentance? Well, I've been converted. Real repentance and conversion owns and confesses that it lies with God's sovereign will and pleasure to leave me in my sin or save me by his grace. He can leave me to myself or save me by his grace. And we've all been, everybody's ever been truly converted and had the new birth, they come to that place that God, you either save me or you leave me to myself. I got all to say about it. Those lepers came down from the mountain and they came to Christ and fell down and worshipped him.
Yes, sir.
And said, Lord, they acknowledged who he was. If you will, it's your will that's to be done. You've got the power, you've got the will, and if you will, you can make me clean. I'm a leper. But if I cease being a leper, it'll be because it's in your sovereign will to do so. Huh? A Canaanite woman. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm not sent with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lord, have mercy on me. It's not me to give the children's bread to dogs. I know that's so. You say I'm a dog. Okay. But even dogs get the crumbs from the master's table.
Yes,
and you know, I'm a dog. I'm a dog. People say, I don't like to be a dog. As long as I'm the Lord's dog, I don't care a bit. That's what Caleb's name meant. Faithful dog.
Right.
So if you ever have any boys and you want to have a good name for him, call him Cable. Gate. Caleb. Call him Cable. Caleb. That means you'll be a faithful dog. What's your name, faithful dog? Caleb. Tom Hardy's got a boy named Caleb. And he was, when he was young, he was a crackerjack. Tom was preaching one time. He got a piece of paper and wrote on it, "Stop!" He got tired of his little old big piece of paper sitting there, "Stop!" Oh, he was something else. Caleb was something else. He was all boy. All boy. But that's what we'll face. We'll face this business. God can save me or leave me. Save me or leave me. But Lord, you don't owe me nothing. But would you have mercy on me? And real repentance and conversion receives humbly and genuinely the grace of God in Christ, claiming no merit of its own. Receives humbly, genuinely, the grace of God in Christ. Saying, I have no merit. If I'm saved at all, I've got to be saved by Christ and His merit, His work, and His doing. You know, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Everybody becomes guilty before God. And that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So I can't run to the law. I've got to go to somebody else that's got some merit. And I don't have any merit. Huh? Can you bow to that? Can you bow to that? Men don't go to heaven because they're good. For all are guilty. And there's none good. No, not one. Men are going to go to glory because of what Christ did and His merit. There'll never be a time in our lives that we'll ever do anything to merit one blessing from God Almighty. Everything we have is given to us for Christ's sake and by the grace of God. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be able to say, here, you know, Lord, you owe me this crown for this, and you owe me a star for that, and you owe me a place over here because I've done this. And oh my, listen. No. That's not ever. The last fellow that got a penny is just like the fellow that started that day. He worked all day long. The last one got sacked the same everybody else did. And those of you that got converted in your last years, you're going to get to go to glory for the rest of us. And you're going to get everything the rest of us going to get. You're going to get your penny. Huh? Everybody gets the same. We all get grace in Christ. And why would you think that God ought to reward you for something Christ did? Why should God reward you? Because He put it in your heart to love Him. He put it in your heart to believe the gospel. He put it in your heart to come in fellowship with God's people. He put it in your heart to read the Bible. He put faith in your heart to believe Him.
Yes.
He put repentance in your heart to turn. So what in the world would make you think that God would owe you anything? When everything you got, He gave it to you. Oh, that's what repentance is. We acknowledge that everything's of Him. That's what conversion is. But what about my relatives who live so good? Repentance justifies God in punishing sin in me, in my wife, in my children, in my mother, in my father, in my grandma, in my grandpa, no matter where they come from and what they did. Ain't that right? True repentance bows to salvation by free grace, sovereign grace, not by works, nobody's works, except Christ.
Amen.
And I tell you something else. How can I know I've repented? True repentance. True repentance. That repentance that God brings us to. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. True repentance. If you've got it, it keeps on repenting. See, repentance and faith is a state. It's a condition of the heart. You can't always tell whether what's in a man's heart but what he's doing outwardly. But if you can look at his heart, God said, David's a man out of his own heart. If you see him with that sword going after Nabal, you said, there ain't no way. But God said he's a man after his own heart. You see, repentance and faith is a state and condition of the heart. And you know when we'll quit believing, and you know when we'll quit repenting? When we leave this world, the moment our eyes close in death, we won't need repentance or faith anymore. But right up to that time, that's what we'll be doing.
That's right.
Sit right here and say, oh God, how wicked is my mind. I've got to get up and preach, and my mind is so wicked. All the things that I think, the things that I feel, the things that... Oh! When will I quit changing my mind? When will I quit abhorring myself? When will I quit crying out to God for mercy? When will I quit saying, oh God, help my unbelief? When will I quit doing that? When will you quit doing it? When you close your eyelids in death.
Huh?
True repentance is on God's side. Always on God's side. Always agree with God. And it's a change. Repentance is a change, but oh, what a change it is. Repentance is a turning, and oh, what a turning it is. It's a turning from darkness to light, from death to life. Huh? A change of mind about yourself, and a change of mind about God. A change of mind about your heart, and a change of mind about the work of God. A change of mind about your goodness, and the goodness of God. Man can produce religion, but only God can give life. Men can impress other men and produce affectation, tears, carrying on, and a spirituality very impressive, but only God can produce the root in a man. The life of Christ in a man. Christ in his heart and a love for him and allegiance to him no matter what goes on in this world or what goes on in their own heart. Oh my, how can this be? Has God gave you repentance? When you heard these things about what real repentance is, did you say, that's where I feel. That's what goes on with me. It goes on with me. If it ain't, may God work it in your heart. Our Father, in the precious holy name of the Lord Jesus. Oh God, you sit on your throne there at God's right hand to grant repentance, to give repentance, to give that change of heart, to give that change of mind, to give that life. To give that conversion, to give that new birth, to give that righteousness, to give that faith. And I pray, O Lord Jesus, that you'd come, work it in hearts, work it in minds, work it in wills. Because we know, Lord, that if you don't do it, it won't be done. But we look to you and trust that you will. We bless you in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing number one. We haven't sung that in a while. Let's sing that and then you'll get ready to go.